Our theme this evening then is, what is legalism? What is legalism? The term legalism is obviously intended to convey the idea of some misuse of or undue prominence being given to the law. Legal, if something is legal, it has to do with the law. So legalism means making an ism, that is, giving a place to the law that is disproportionate or in some way wrong. And the law in view must be the law of God. So it is a negative term, a term used by way of criticism of someone else's views or practice in some respect. Often it is used very unthinkingly as a rather general criticism of what is deemed excessive pernicketiness. If it means a wrong or distorted view of the law of God, then in what circumstances should the term be used as a term of justifiable criticism and condemnation? First of all then, sinful misuses of the term legalism. Sinful misuses of the term legalism. It is a misuse of this term and an unjust misuse of this term if it is used as an undefined condemnation of someone else's views or practice that we just don't like. When this term is used simply as an expression of dislike for someone's views or practice, then it is a misuse of the term. We are sinners, and to condemn someone's views or practice as legalistic simply because we know that to adopt those views or practices for ourselves would place restrictions upon us that are not appealing to our feeling and desires and tastes. To do that without scriptural footing for our use of the term in that context is sinful. To call someone's position or practice legalistic because we do not wish to be bothered with it or to take on board the restrictions that might be involved if we were to agree to them, and to do so without reference to the Word of God, is a sinful slander of another Christian. Do not condemn a viewpoint as legalistic or anything else unless you can show it to be unscriptural. So we should not use the term legalism as a get-out term to avoid having to consider scripturally the demands of someone else's, another Christian's, viewpoint. It is never to be dismissed as legalism if someone is trying to be scriptural. We can never be too scriptural. I hope we all believe that. Sometimes the obvious has to be spelled out, but if scripture is the word of God, we can never, ever be too scriptural. We can and are too unscriptural, but we can never be excessively conformed to the word of God. And because someone claims a scriptural footing for something that we've never thought of or we would find inconvenient to adopt, and we are unwilling to examine whether it's scriptural or not, to call it legalism is dishonest. But then also, we should not use the term legalism as a way of making flexible what should biblically be inflexible principles. There are inflexible principles in Scripture. And sometimes, when we want to make them more flexible, more rubbery than Scripture allows, in order to justify our doing so, we can say, well, we don't want to be legalistic. That is an abuse of the term. It's very similar to what we just said earlier about someone else's views. But in this case, there isn't anyone else involved. We want to make flexible what we know to be biblical principles. And so, because we can't find a biblical basis to make them as pliable as we want, we say, well, we mustn't be legalistic. That's an abuse of the term. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8. 1 Samuel 13 verse 8. This is speaking about Saul, King Saul. And he tarried 7 days according to the set times that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, and so on. Let's read on. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The fixed principle was that God has the right to prescribe his own worship. Saul, when Samuel didn't appear, he said, well, we're in a tight spot here. The Philistines are gathering. Samuel hasn't come. And well, yes, it should be Samuel that does it, not the king. The situation we're in, I do it. You could imagine Saul saying, we mustn't be legalistic. I'm sure he didn't say that, but, you know, does it really matter? After all, if the heart's right, what does it matter? But you see, verse 14 shows that the heart wasn't right, or he wouldn't have done it. He knew what the divine command was. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. In other words, Saul was not a man after God's own heart, and that's why he did it. He should have waited. He should have recognized an inflexible principle revealed by God. But he wanted to make it flexible. And he had no right to make it flexible. Consistency with Scripture is not legalism. Making sacrifices to obey God's law in an awkward situation where it would be easier not to bother is not legalism. Refusing to make God's commandments optional is not legalism. Making God's commands optional is not spiritual. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And verse 13, And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He hadn't kept the commandment of the Lord. He didn't do what God said. And the notion that of avoiding legalism would never have carried any weight with Samuel or with the Lord. He had to do what he was told. All of it. So attention to detail in itself is not legalism. Attention to detail in itself is not legalism. Even when Christ was denouncing real legalism, he still does not justify leaving smaller duties undone. In Matthew 23, Matthew 23 verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They made important the smaller things, and they ignored the weighty matters. But Christ still doesn't say that the smaller things didn't matter. He says you should have done the other things, but you shouldn't have left these undone, but you should have done the bigger things. And if we allow ourselves to waive what we consider small matters in the requirements, the commandments of God, how small is small? Where are we going to draw this arbitrary line between big and small? And if we bother about the small, well, that would be legalism. Well, what are we going to put in this category of not really mattering small commands of God? We become the arbiters. And isn't it just the same old, ye shall be as gods? All right, we'll do what God says, but we'll decide which parts of God's commandments are really important and which don't matter. Because after all, we don't want to be legalistic, do we? Selective obedience is sin. Consistent obedience is not legalism. No, we may never break the moral law on the pretext of avoiding legalism. This is to make our freedom a cloak for our sin. Never use professed avoidance of legalism as a means to conceal a desire to avoid following God's word. Never use professed avoidance of legalism as a means of concealing, covering up from ourselves the desire to avoid obeying God's word in any matter. How much idolatry, unscriptural worship, profanity, Sabbath breaking, insubordination, malice, immorality, theft, falsehood, covetousness. How much of these things do we envisage sanctioning under this guise of avoiding legalism. It's not avoiding legalism. It's indulging sin, which is the transgression of the law. We should never use the term legalism of others or as an excuse for ourselves without knowing that we are solidly on scriptural grounds for so doing. Let not then the term legalism be a convenient peg on which to hang our desire for lawlessness. There is a desire, because we're still sinners and have so much corruption within us, and yet we're Christians, we have consciences that are informed and taught by the Word of God, but there's still this corruption. And when we want to sin, because we know scriptural language and we know terminology, we have our own ways, don't we, of justifying sin. And this is one of them. It's a handy peg. We mustn't be legalistic. We're avoiding legalism. Therefore, we can sin in this way. No. So that's sinful uses of the idea and term legalism. But then secondly, what legalism is. What is legalism? Taking the term simply as meaning a misuse of the law of God. How can it properly be used? Well, first of all, in seeking justification by works. This is the fundamental legalism. The fundamental misuse of the law of God, when we use that law and our attempts to keep it as the ground of our hope and basis of our acceptance before God. In 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul condemns this misuse of the law of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And reading at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He is saying, here's a lawful use of the law, not as a means of trying to justify yourself before God. Here is the first right use of the law to show us that we're sinners and in need of the Saviour. And so he says, the law was given for the lawless, to show sin, to expose sin. And this, in verse 11, is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's in line with the gospel that the law, that the first lawful use of the law is to show us that we're sinners and in need of the Saviour. That's the first lawful use of the law. And it's in accordance with, it's in line with, it's in harmony with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's not the only use of the law, because the law, the moral law, defines sin. Believers are to mortify sin through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. They're to put away and depart from iniquity. And the law of God defines what is sinful and what is right. But the first use of the law is to show us we're sinners in need of the Saviour. To use that law, or to attempt to use that law as a means of making ourselves acceptable to God, is to use the law in a manner that is contrary to the gospel. And that's an abuse of the law. Pharisaism, self-salvation by the works of the law, the attempt at it, is a sinful use of the law. It's a rebellion against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea of earning salvation, earning acceptance with God by means of personal endeavours to keep God's law, that is the fundamental form of legalism. It is the fundamental abuse of the law of God, that instead of the law showing us that we're sinners, which we are, we make the law superficial and use it as a platform to try and earn acceptance with God. That's legalism. The second kind of legalism is adding to the law by human tradition, when we make our own law. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Matthew 15 and verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. To add our own ideas, our own traditions, our own precepts to the law of God, that's legalism. We add to God's law, and that invariably results in subtraction, as it did here. They used their traditions as a way of opting out of the fifth commandment, as the previous verses show. Law invention entails subtraction from the real law of God. The inventions are invariably easier on the flesh, on our sinful nature, than what is actually in the law of God. You say, oh, but the Pharisees, they added all sorts of minute and burdensome precepts of their own. They weren't easy to keep. They were easier to keep than the real thing. Because human precepts, however physically demanding, invariably do not require the mortification of pride. Whereas the real Word of God does. And so their array of additional minutiae precepts were still easier than the real demands of the law of God. And so addition to the law of God of human tradition is legalism, because you are adding to God's law, you're claiming the status of divine law for that which is not divine law, and that is an abuse of the law of God. It's putting something forward under the guise of law that is not the law of God. A third form of legalism is interest in the external, but not the internal. Interest in the external, but not the internal. God looks on the heart. The Pharisees were only concerned with the outward. Of course, if the heart's right, we want the outward to be right as well, won't we? Never use the idea that God looks on the heart as a reason for not doing what is outwardly right. If the heart's right, we want the outward to be right. Professed inner devotion to the Lord is never a valid excuse for outward disobedience, and the attempt to make it so is hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy to outwardly disobey God's word and then claim as a defense that the heart was right. The heart wasn't right. If you deliberately ignore scripture, the heart is not right. How can the heart be right if you defy the outward requirements of the word of God? So if the heart's right, there will be a desire to comply with the outward requirements of the word of God. But it is possible to have the outward in place and yet the heart be cold toward God, and the motive of God's glory can be lacking, or else it can be in a very low flame, and other motives, and even a drudgery can be involved. When that happens, the answer is never to knock the outward action out of line with the word of God. That's never the answer. but to seek grace to get the heart and motive right, till we are like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. So if we find ourselves outwardly conforming to God's law, but with a cold and sluggish heart, what needs attention is not the outward that is right, but the inward that is wrong. Then another form of legalism is preoccupation with detail while bigger matters are ignored. Preoccupation with detail while bigger matters are ignored. This is always a sign of a spiritual problem. And this is what Christ had in mind in Matthew 23:23 that we read just earlier there. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. There was something wrong with these Pharisees. They were concerned about the minor matters, but they didn't bother about the big things. Their problem was very fundamental indeed. It indicated that they were not even regenerate at all. A program of works salvation that required no heart change, no dependence on a crucified Savior for righteousness, and did not produce that true desire for holiness which saving faith does produce. That's what was wrong with these Pharisees. They desired an alternative, convenient, man-made definition of holiness, because they didn't want Christ's righteousness imputed to them, and they did not have the beginning of that imputed righteousness, that imparted righteousness, which Christ works in his true people. And so they wanted a form of divine law of their own making, one that they could manage, one that concentrated on detail, but didn't require any heart change, because they didn't have a changed heart. And so they wanted to make the law of God, they wanted to mangle it and distort it in a manner that made them think they could keep it. But sometimes preoccupation with detail, while the big things are being neglected, is an indication of a spiritual problem, but one not quite as drastic as that of the Pharisees. When relish for true, thorough holiness has declined, we can fasten on a few external things that we haven't compromised on. And we need to watch this. In a time of spiritual declension, the desire for a thoroughgoing holiness of life is largely diminished and stagnated, but we comfort ourselves that we can't really be backsliding, because we still don't compromise on this and this and this. So we can't really be in a spiritual mess, otherwise we wouldn't be so consistent on these things. But we can. We can have our hearts largely drifting, backslidden, stagnated, with no real relish for God and for the Word and for the ways of the Lord, and yet still be very consistent on certain things. And the danger is that we use that to solve our consciences and tell ourselves that we're actually getting along quite nicely. And they're not. Well, these are various forms of legalism and varying degrees of significance. Thirdly, then, avoiding legalism. Avoiding legalism. How do we avoid it? Well, we never avoid it by knowingly departing from God's word in the slightest degree. That's never, ever the way to avoid legalism. You don't avoid legalism by indulging sin. Remember, every transgression of the law of God is sin, in thought, word, action. Small sins, the things that we call small sins. If we're Christians, we believe that Christ bore the wrath of God for those small sins, those sins that we call small. They still deserve damnation. Remember, it just occurs to me, the Westminster Confession on repentance unto life, although no sin is so small, but that it deserves damnation, yet no sin is so great that it can bring damnation on those who truly repent. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? But just taking the first part, there is no sin so small, but that it deserves damnation. Every sin is damnable. And so we never, ever should seek to avoid legalism by indulging sin, even sins that we like to call small. Christ bore the wrath of God for all his people's sins, the big and the not so big. Outward sloppiness of practice will never produce inner godliness. If the problem is internal, don't mess up what's external that's right. Put right what's inside that's wrong. If we are accused of legalism, what should we do? I don't mean what should we say to our accuser, I mean what should we think in our own hearts and minds. When someone says a particular practice of ours is legalistic, we should ask, well, why do I do this? Why do I do it? They're saying it's legalistic. Is it scriptural? If it is, stick to it. Never mind what they say. If it's scriptural, stick to it. But you might say, might also ask, well, they're wrong to say the practice is legalistic. But is my attitude legalistic? Have I become proud in my motive? Well, if we become proud of some practice, if the practice is scriptural, stick with it. But seek the grace of God in Christ to mortify the pride. Then we can ask, am I lopsided? Am I sinning bigger sins? Am I ignoring bigger sins in my life? And yet, insisting on these smaller things. Well, if the smaller things are scriptural, still insist on them, but address the bigger sins and seek the grace of God to bring other parts of our life into line with scripture. Two wrongs don't make a right. Sinning little sins will not help us overcome big sins. It never worked like that. That's how Satan works, isn't he? He seeks to get one sin to lead to another until we just give up the Christian battle, as it were, and indulge sin. That's what he seeks to do, isn't it? So don't indulge little sins because you see big sins. Seek the grace of God to mortify the big sins and leave the little things that are right in place. Then also we must be aware of our temperamental disposition. We must be aware of our temperamental disposition. Some people by temperament are careless, and some people are naturally sticklers for detail. Now that is a fact, we all know that. If we belong to the latter category, beware of the danger of seeing a principle where scripture doesn't actually put one. Or else of engrossment with small things at the expense of bigger things. Some people's temperament inclines them to engrossment with detail, which in itself is not wrong, but to a somewhat tunnel vision approach where they are sticklers for certain things but miss other things. We need to know ourselves and to know how sin more easily works in our particular case, because although we're all sinners, we vary in which sins we are most easily drawn into, and seek the grace of God, not to give up any scriptural practice, but to have an overall balanced picture of the Christian life and of what the law of God requires, that our lives should not only be right in certain details, but that the whole of our life should manifest the beauty of the Lord upon us. Some people are preoccupied with details, and right details, but their lives are not beautiful. They're not kind. They're not generous. They're not compassionate. That's no good, is it? That doesn't commend these other things, if these basic Christian qualities are at such a low end. So we must make sure that we are aiming at an overall godliness that is beautiful, scripturally beautiful. And then, above all, we must think much upon Christ and our absolute dependence upon Him. We must think much upon Christ and our absolute dependence upon Him. The strict covenanters in Scotland that we like often to think of, don't we? How were they so strict about bending in their principles? Well, it wasn't because they were legalists. If they had been legalists, they would have crumbled at the first breeze of persecution. Legalists compromise. Real legalists compromise. Because legalism, in the true sense of the word, doesn't give people guts. Self-righteousness has no strength in it. They sought to keep up communion with Christ. They had great views in their hearts of Christ and of His glory and His grace and His loveliness. You can tell that from their sermons. Yes, they thundered against the house of Stuart and the indulgences and the ministers who were compromising. But hear them preach Christ in His loveliness and His beauty and His glory. You soon know these men weren't legalists in the proper sense of the word. They wanted to honor Christ in all things, that He might have the preeminence. He has the preeminence. They wanted it acknowledged in the lives of the individual, in the home, in the church, in the state. They were constrained by their great thoughts of Christ to be sticklers for everything that pertained to the honor of the Redeemer. And that's why they were so unbending in their principles. It's only grace that makes uncompromising Christians, the grace of God in them, enabling them to behold the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for their sakes became poor though He was rich. The man who is proud of his strictness of principle will soon prove unstable under pressure. The man who blows and brags about how consistent he is the man who will end up compromising. If our attempted consistency makes us feel that we aren't really sinners after all, and that we don't feel our dependence upon Christ's grace, we're in trouble. Except you abide in the vine, you can do nothing. The man who talks about his consistency is the man who's in trouble. But the man who just seeks to be consistent, straight in the way, because he can say from the heart, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Draw me and we will run after thee. That's the man who will stand. Consistent Christians don't glow and brag about their consistency. They make their boast in the Lord, and their desire is to honour him.